Open Door Baptist Church. We're glad you guys are all here this morning. How do you like my new band? These guys are awesome. I tell you what, I really appreciate, you know, I can just ask people, hey, can you help me out a little bit? And they say, yeah, we're great. Help. We're happy to help you out a little bit, Mike, because I don't like singing by myself. And you guys probably don't like it that much either. Well, let's open up with a word of prayer then. We're going to have a video. We're going to start into worship today. Dear Lord God, I thank you and I praise you, Lord, for this wonderful church. God, all the people here that are willing to just jump in and help out whenever you need them, God, I thank you for them. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit, your Son Jesus, who came and died on the cross for our sins. And Lord, we stand here, we worship you this morning. God, we want you to hear our love for you this morning, God. I pray anointing of your Holy Spirit upon this service today and upon the word that your man is going to bring to us. And I thank you for it all in the name of your Son Jesus. Amen. Amen. You all may be seated for a minute.
President Ronald Reagan once said, freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. That statement is more true now than ever before.
Biblical principles are what produce freedom in society, but you won't have biblical principles in society in which you don't have citizens with a biblical worldview.
The truth of the matter is most Americans don't have a biblical worldview, which means that they have to draw on, or they've chosen to draw on, other worldviews that are available to them.
The further we move away from biblical principles, the further we move away from liberty and freedom.
Remember in the Old Testament, after the scripture had been hidden for so long and it was brought out and it was read before the people?
Right.
The people wept with joy.
That's right.
Because there's freedom in
that's
the
right.
law.
I found over the years that the only really reliable matrix to reality is the biblical blueprint.
We've relegated to say, look, politics is dirty. That's what pastors say. Politics is dirty. I don't do politics. Well, the church is dirty. What's your point?
There's so many people today that are educated at institutions where they come out as secular humanists.
Yeah.
And so there's no fear of God.
If you're a Christian, a person of faith, you must care about what's happening in our culture. You must get involved in voting.
No, the Constitution is so unique. It is the only constitution that actually limits government.
So in other words, if you put bad people into a broken structure, you're going to get bad results. If you have a bad system, you elect good people, they go into a bad system, you're still going to get a bad result.
And the founders knew this nation was already very diverse. Federalism allows that diversity to flourish.
And you begin to love what God loves and hate what he hates in the scriptures because your heart is lining up with the heart of God because of the gospel.
It is astounding to me how many people in America have been indoctrinated into a condition of complete ignorance.
I think biblical citizenship as a Christian would be stewardship, that God has given us this republic to be stewards over.
In terms of actually having a biblical perspective on things, even in terms of believing that the Bible is a trustworthy document to give them guidance for their future, most Americans are not in that place.
As people are experiencing tyranny, they're asking why, what has happened, and there's just this feeling of being lost right now and not knowing where to turn. And you just gave us the foundation. This is truth.
And this is going to be part of a Bible study that's going to be starting. I believe it's in your bulletin. And if anybody has any questions, Tom Jennings, will you put your hand up so they can come and see Tom Jennings if you guys have any questions about that Bible study? So we all please stand as we continue with worship this morning.
Thank you.
actually comes from Psalm 42. And in Psalm 42, David is in a very bad place in his life. And he is being chased by his own son, who's trying to kill him and take over the kingdom. And David's actually in hiding. And he's not able to come to the church and worship. And if you read Psalm 42, it goes on to talk about how David longs for the time when he went out with the people, with the multitudes. He gathered with the multitudes and they went to the house of God to worship and be there with God. You know, we've been through a time just like that, haven't we? We've been through almost an entire year of being away from coming to house of worship together. And you know, there's renewal in coming together and worshiping together as a church. There's a lot of things in people's lives. I mean, this past week, it's just like every other day I'm hearing something else is going on. Somebody else is having another tragedy. Somebody else is in the hospital. Somebody else is sick. Something's going on constantly. This set was actually picked weeks ago. But, you know, God spoke to me and he says, Mike, you need to tell the church they can come to me and be renewed. So what I want to do this morning is something a little different. I want you to bow your heads for a moment. I want you to take a minute and just pray. What are those things in your life that you're struggling with? What are those things that you just want to give to God? And when we start singing here in a moment, I want to encourage you, if you feel like it, step out of the pew. Come up to the altar. You can sing, you can pray, whatever you want to do. And just give those things to God in worship. You know, several years ago, actually, I was in a very bad place in my life. And I came to church with my guitar, and I sat here on this altar, and I just worshiped. And I will never forget that day when God came to me and renewed my strength. So I want to encourage you guys to do the same thing today. There's something about worship. I don't know what it is, but it just renews our strength. Amen. We're going to sing He is Lord. So just step out if you feel free. If you don't, that's okay too.
He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. And He is Lord. Every knee shall bow. His grace. I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace. I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see
Spirit into the body of your believers. Father, we lift this worship up to you. We want you to be exalted. We want you to be on high in every aspect of our lives, and that in our worship to you. So, Father, we give ourselves to you as an instrument of worship, that you would be glorified. So, Lord, we just come to you in a time for you to speak to us. Help us, Lord. Help me to speak to your children. Help me, Lord, to be the person that you have today to give to them what they need to hear. If I am not, that you would rise up the one in my place. Father, I ask you, Father, to be glorified in the hearts of your people. That you, Father, would find this pleasing in your sight. That you would be pleased with us, your church, worshiping under your holy name. In Jesus' name. Just one more time.
Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace.
Show me a little bit of the glory on your face that's in you. I can't see it. Come on. There it is. God bless you. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of Judges, chapter 1. And I have a title of this sermon series, A Nation of Chaos, and this one is part two of Who is Worthy. Last week I gave you all a little bit of history on the book of Judges, and I'm not going to retell the entire story, but what I want to do is remind you of is that the book of Judges is about cycles. Cycles of disobedience that led to discipline. But when God's people got right with God, God would raise up a judge to bring about deliverance. And this is repeated over and over and over and over again. Israel sins, God disciplines, Israel cries out to God, Israel repents, God delivers, and then push the repeat button. It would happen all over again. Well, that's the whole of the book of Judges. And so the book of Judges show us what happens in society when that society drifts from God. See also America, see also the church today. Israel sins, God disciplines, Israel cries out to God, Israel repents, God delivers, and repeat. Listen to me very clearly, church. I'm talking to us here today. I'm not talking about them out there. I'm talking to you and me here today. We need to be in that area of seeking repentance. Amen. As a church. And last week, we started out at the beginning in Judges 1, And what we learned is that Judges began with Judah having victory, driving out and conquering the land, the promised land. But what we also learned is that Judah, although he experienced victory in taking the land that God had promised to them, he compromised. He compromised because let me tell you how he did that. They were instructed by Joshua in Joshua chapter 17, verse 18, no doubt at the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to drive out the Canaanites, all of them. I believe God's word actually says to utterly destroy them or to utterly wipe them out. But we know what. But we know history shows otherwise. History shows that they did not drive them out, but instead to coexist with the Canaanites, which we learned last week was not just simply a military problem, but it became a very serious spiritual problem. And this is what happens when you compromise on God's word in your life. This is exactly what happens. You cannot live as someone who claims to be righteous and live in open rebellion to God. It doesn't do it. That's a compromise. It won't work. Also, from last week, we learned that Caleb was 85 years old. An 85-year-old man, a Canaanite, who was raised up by God to lead his people into repentance, which goes to show you that God can use anybody, whosoever will believe and trust in him, no matter who you are or where you are from. Now, remember from last week, no matter your nationality, no matter what side of the tracks you're from, no matter where you come from, no matter how bad you are, God can use you if you believe and trust in him and live a life of obedience to him. Let me rephrase that. God can use you. God can use anybody if you will believe and trust in him and live a life in obedience to him. Now, if you remember, Caleb was a Canaanite, and what in Scripture, Canaanites equal sin, right? So there we go. There's an issue here. So much so that God instructed that they be utterly destroyed. But we know from last week that did not happen because Caleb was a Canaanite, and Caleb was also accepted by God because why? Why did God accept Caleb? Because Caleb believed in and worshiped the one true creator God. That's the reason why. So first last week we learned of Caleb's acceptance by God. Caleb, a Canaanite, was accepted by God. It didn't matter who his family was, where he had came from, but because of Caleb's faith, his belief in God, God accepted Caleb and blessed him. Because Caleb, whosoever will, John 3:16, because Caleb chose to believe and trust and follow God's way. Remember that going forward. Whosoever will. If God would choose to save me, he will save anyone. Is there an amen? Amen, amen, right? Listen. Remember that going forward. Whosoever. So let's pick it right back up. Point two. I want to show you, this is part two of the sermon. I want to show you Caleb's commitment to God. Caleb's commitment to God. Put your finger there in Judges and go back to Joshua chapter 14. And there in Joshua chapter 14, listen to what he said. He comes and he says this, beginning in verse 7. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Here's what he said. He said, I come back with the word that was in my heart. So what was the word in Caleb's heart? Well, if you know anything about the account of them going into the promised land, they came back out of the promised land and he said, look, there's a lot of stuff going on in there. He said, but listen to me. If you trust God, we can take the land. No matter what all that you're hearing, he said, if we trust God, we can take land. That's what he brought back. Look at verse 8. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Meaning this, they instilled doubt in the people. This might not be possible. Now, let me ask you a question, folks. I want you to think our current climate today, but let me ask you this question. Can a minority in the people of God encourage the people of God to do the opposite of what God called them to do? Let me say that again. Can a minority in the people of God encourage the people of God to do the opposite of what God called them to do? The answer to that question is yes. You have proof of it right here in this text, because you have 12 spies, two who came back and said, listen, I don't care what's in that land. I don't care what's over there, or I don't care how big they are, or how many of them there are. God said, we can do it, period, then we can do it. Amen. When God says that you can do it, or God says he will do it through you and is going to do it, he will do it, period. You need to put faith in that. And then 10 who said, well, I don't know. We better think about this thing. I'm not so sure we should do this. I'm not sure we can get this done. You know what? There are really, really big giants in that land. You know what? It's going to be difficult. It's just, you know, all that, it's just going to be too hard. I don't believe that we can do it. I don't believe we can do it. And listen to me. In doing that, they influenced an entire generation of people not to live by faith. They give them an incentive to not live by faith. Now, does that sound familiar in our day? A minority of people influencing an entire nation of people? Listen, we better know what the Word of God says for us as believers. Listen to me. And my word to you is this. I'm your little rabbit here. You know, I'm the chief shepherd in this church. And for all of us who are leaders here, let me give you a word. We had better be very, very careful what we say in the leadership to the people of God. I struggle with that every week. I got to make sure, because I got to make sure every period, every dot, every jittle is, I got to make sure it's on. But I got to make sure it's on right with God. And let me tell you, every leader here, everybody here that's in leadership, everybody's in a teaching and leadership capacity, we had better be very careful what we say in the leadership to the people of God, because we can lead them into 40 years of wilderness. If we are not careful, we'll lead them into 40 years of wilderness that we haven't got the faith that it takes to trust in God and what his word says. Now, I'm sorry, that was just a little rabbit trail for the leadership, all right? Now, I've got to go back and figure out where I was, all right? So listen, let's go back there to verse 8. Now, listen to his own personal assessment here. He said this, I spoke what was in my heart. That was a personal assessment. I spoke what was in my heart. The end of verse 8. Now, watch this. Look what he says is this. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. Now, watch, because there is a commitment to God here. That's not just his opinion. It's a commitment. It's not just opinion. Because listen to what Moses said in verse 9. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. So that's Moses' assessment. Now watch this, because here comes the Holy Spirit's assessment right behind that. You get down to verse 14. Verse 14, it says, Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb. I want you to see that. It's important that you see that. They are not, listen, it's important because they've not even taken the land yet, and the Holy Spirit is saying, it's already his. Amen. Caleb already owns that. Listen, you got to see the text and what it is saying in the context of which it's saying. God has promised to him, it is certain that it is his. But he has to wait 45 years. Years. Let me ask, can you wait a long time for things? Because a lot of the reason why we don't have what we pray for is that we are not willing to wait on God in the season of prayer. Let me say that again. We don't have what we prayed for. The reason we don't have what we prayed for is because we're not willing to wait on God in the season of prayer. We want to have it our own way, and we want it now. But Caleb waits 45 years. But notice, God has already put it in the past tense. That's the important thing there. Look, he puts it in the past tense. He says, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephaniah, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Now, let me ask you something, Christian. I want you to think about something when I read this. This is what came to me when I read this. Is there a place, a land that God has promised you? It's yours. Do you understand? It's already yours. But you've not actually received it yet. Where's that place called? Heaven, right? Look, now listen, we know the inheritance that we have. We know what God has promised us. We need to start living not for here, but for there. Right? That's important. Let me show you another thing. Let me show you something else about Caleb. And this is number three, his capability under God. I want to show you Caleb's capability under God. Watch what he is capable of. Let's see. Go back with me to Judges chapter 1. And here's what I want. Here's what he's going to be capable of. Judges chapter 1. Excuse me, I got a frog in my throat. Now it's just a tadpole. Watch what he's capable of. Here's what you're going to see right here. He is going to take that land, and he takes that mountain. Look at verse 10. Then Judah went against the Canaanites who dwelt in Hebron. Now the name Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba. And they struck down these three giants. And you come down into verse 20, and it really tells you that it was not Judah, but it was one out of Judah called Caleb. And they gave Hebron to Caleb, and Moses had said, look what he said, verse 20, and they gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses has said. Then he, do you see this? This he, Caleb, expelled from there the three sons of Anak. Now, maybe you're sitting there thinking, you know, Pastor, do you really want me to believe that an 85-year-old man took on giants and defeated them? Is there a story about a young boy in the New Testament took on a giant? And, you know, okay. Do you really think that, Pastor, that this 85-year-old man went up there, what did I say last week, whooped him? Well, let me ask you this. Do you know what Kiriath Arba means? It means city of four. Now, what scholars think that means is that there were four cities of giants there that had all merged together in this one area into a metropolis of some kind. They all united together. Therefore, you have a metropolis of giants there. And you know what Hebron means? It means alliance. So now listen to me. One man, this is good, just so you know. One man in alliance with God is more than a city of four giants. One man in alliance with God is more than a city of four giants. Understand, when you are aligned with God, God's got all you need to overcome the giants in your land. God's got everything he needs to overcome the giants in this land, in you and me. He has everything you need to overcome the giants in your life. He has everything that he needs to overcome the giants in the church that's trying to defeat the church. And Caleb, by faith, did what no other tribe did. He drove them out, an 85-year-old man of faith. I'm going to keep saying that. 85-year-old man drove them out. Why? How? all because a commitment in obedience to the Word of God. That's it. It's all in a commitment in obedience to the Word of God. And what God had instructed him to do, he did. You say, that's impossible. That man couldn't have done it. That's impossible. Will you listen to me for just a second? It does not matter what the enemy, is or who the enemy is or how big the giant is. One man following God's word in obedience is all the alliance you need to defeat him. Amen. One man following God's word, one person following in obedience, you can conquer any giant that you have in your life, in your land, and in your church, or your family, or your marriage. You know how many times I get sick and tired when I go into marriage counseling, and because I've done something wrong to Donna, Donna feels now that she has the right to do something wrong to me. That's not of God. Listen, I'm going. Okay, so now I'm going to preach, all right? That was just an introduction, all right? So I'm going to preach now, all right? Let's go back to Judges chapter 1. Let me show you another thing here, although it's going to come quickly, but we'll get there. But I believe it's important for you to see this. I think it's important for you to see Caleb's inspiration to others. Because what you've got is you've got one man who becomes an inspiration to the next generation. You've got one man who is in alliance with God who becomes an inspiration to the next generation. Happy Mother's Day, moms. Moms, you are an inspiration to the younger generations. You truly are. God has gifted you and empowered you with such a unique task of impacting your children and even the children here. You say, well, I'm not a mom. Listen, you're a mom if you're in this church because there's younger ones underneath you. Amen. They need moms. I'm just telling you, they do. You know who needs moms? Usually some kids that already have moms still need a mom. Listen, moms, you're an incredible people. You really are incredible people. And God has blessed you with an incredible responsibility. And if you're in alliance with him, you will feel it, moms. You will feel that. But what you've got is if you've got one man who becomes an inspiration to the next generation, all because God became an inspiration to him first. Listen to me. Is God your inspiration? Is Jesus Christ your inspiration? Does it matter to you what you do when you wake up in the morning, what your first thought is, what your business is of the day, how you're going to handle this situation, how you're going to handle that situation? Is he your inspiration for your life? Listen to me. This is who Caleb is. He's been inspired by God, so he becomes an inspiration to a generation. This same man, he becomes the example for the nation to follow. However, they didn't follow him. Even though he is the inspiration, this nation didn't follow him. But now he's going to become an inspiration for the next generation. And he's got a daughter. Look at verse 12. And he's got a daughter, verse 12. Then Caleb said, whoever attacks Kiriath Sepher. Now, Kiriath Sepher is a word that means city of books. It was a place of great books, great pagan books, a pagan library. But here's the interesting thing. It's going to go from Kiriath Sepher, the city of books, and it's going to become Debir, which is Lo Debar, Debar. And over again in the Old Testament, you read the name Debar, and it means this, the word. There's another word that means the word. It's called what? Logos, right? The word, right? But this word literally means the word. So he looks at this and he says, I'm going to take that area right there. I'm going to claim this area right there. I'm going to take this area and it's going to become known as the Word. This pagan library is going to transfer to the Word. It will honor God. That's what he's saying. It's going to honor God. Now let me tell you something. Caleb could have done it all by himself. Why could Caleb have done it by himself? Because it was already his. God already promised it to him, right? So Caleb could have done it all by himself. He could have taken Kiriath Sepher with one arm tied behind his back, actually. But he didn't do it. So he turns and he looks to the younger generation. And he says to the younger generation, I'm going to find out if one of you can do this. Can one of you in this younger generation step forward to do this? Yes, I'm going to be here to instruct you. Yes, I'm going to be here to encourage you. Yes, I'm going to be here to mentor you, but I'm not going to do it myself. But I'm going to let one of you younger people in the younger generation step forward to lead this. Oh, how we need to invest in the younger generation. Let me tell you something, folks. It's desperate that we do. We can't give them an iPad or an iPhone and something to send them off into the corner. We need to invest in them so that they will rise up for the Lord. And this is what Caleb is doing. And he tells them that whoever steps forward and captures this city, I will give them my daughter. Now, there's a prize. Right? It's an incentive to do this, right? Now, the question is, if you got to ask, right? Somebody said maybe. The question, if you got to ask in this, is this. Is this going to be a prize? Is this going to be worth it? Is the fight going to be worth the prize? Now, I may ask that, but the truth is when I said this, you were all thinking that same thing. Well, what does she look like? What is she like? Was she going to be worth this fight, right? Would she be worth my bother? Well, let me tell you what I think. This is my thinking, right? Her name is Oxaw. How would you like to have that, girls? Oxaw. The name Oxaw means little ankle bracelet. And I think it was a way of saying this. I think it was a way of saying she was dainty. She was tiny. She was pretty. She was a jewel. That's what I think it is saying. She was cute. And so Caleb says, listen, I want a young man to step forward, and if that young man will step forward, I will pour myself into him personally, and I will encourage him and mentor him, and he can take that, and when he takes that, I will give my daughter to him as a prize. You think that sounds really like... Do you know of anybody else who offered up their child as a reward? Well, Caleb did as well. Now, let me tell you something. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, was a nonconformist. And by the way, that's what we Baptists are. We don't conform to anyone. We're just plain out hardheads. All right? And just about every Baptist preacher I know has a Matthew Henry commentary, including me. Well, Matthew Henry was a separatist, and he was brilliant. So let me tell you what Matthew Henry says about all of this. Matthew Henry said this, Caleb was doing what every older man in the church should do. Dads, let me give you, moms, let me give you a minute to think about that. He says that, Matthew Henry said that Caleb was doing what every older man in the church should do. Now, when I think of Open Door, this is what I think of. I think of the vast range of generations that we have here, and we are blessed with that. Amen? Praise God. He needs a hand for that, right? Listen, thank you, Lord, for that. But we got to look at the vast range of generations that we have here, and I think of a generation of, young men and women who desperately need to be mentored. Just talk about that, right, moms? But there's a generation of young men and women who desperately need to be mentored. And I think of a generation of older men and women who simply say, my time is done. I've heard that in the ministry more times than I like through the older generation. Well, my time is done. It's some time for somebody else to take over. But now listen to me. Now listen close to me. And I'm going to say this as kindly as I can to you. Your time is done when God calls you home. Amen. You're not done until God calls you home. That's when your time is up. That's when you get the sabbatical, all right? Listen, you say, but I'm retired, I'm too old, blah, 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 blah. Listen, you let God determine when you're done. Don't you determine to God when you're done. You let God determine to you when you're done. Some years ago, actually the problem began 20 years ago in Kruger National Park in South Africa. And you can read about this on CBS News and BBC Earth, where there was an overabundance of older male elephants. Older male elephants. So rather than relocate the older male elephants, because there was abundance of them, they were to be relocated. They were too big to be relocated, so the government instructed the park rangers to kill them. And they only maintained the young calves and relocated them to another area of the park, all right? So they went in, they killed off all the elephants and kept the younger ones, and they relocated them. And so they did just exactly what the government said, and they killed the older male elephants and the younger male elephants, and they kept them and put them over in another park. And everything was okay. Everything seemed to be running fine until those elephants hit what they call the teenage years. Yeah, I heard some. And what happened then was they started a rampage of disobedience. Here's what happened. They ran through killing the other animals in the park. I mean, who's going to stand up against them, right? They ran through killing them. They killed 38 rhinos. They said that these elephants would run up on a rhino and knock it over, stomp it, right? They'd stomp on it, and then take one of his tusks and run it through the rhino. Anybody ready for lunch yet? They run it up through the rhino. Well, they didn't know what to do. How are we going to fix this? What's going on? What do we do? Well, they didn't know what to do until somebody said, these younger elephants don't know how to behave. So they went back to the park and they got six older, more mature elephants and brought them over and put them in with the younger elephants, and they have never had another issue since. Likewise, today, our young men need godly, older, wise men. Likewise, our young women need older, godly, wise women. They need them in their lives. They're not going to know how to act. They're not going to know how to behave unless we mentor them. Because think about it. I want you to think about this. Part of the issue that we... Part of the issues we might be having right now in the SBC, Southern Baptist Convention, I'm not picking on anybody. I'm picking on us, brother. Listen, we're not the best thing since sliced bread. Part of the issues we might be having in the SBC, in our nation, in our churches right now, is that we don't have any goodly, godly, older leadership being instilled, being listened to. I'm talking to the younger generation right now. You're disengaged. We're old. We're just old people. We don't know what's relative anymore. We don't know what's going on anymore. We've just, you know, listen, you're a teenager. There's people in here 92 years old, 70-some years old, 70-some years old, 104, no. Listen, one of the things in the ministry with me, how I grew in the ministry, I listened to those who were before me. I listened to what they had to say. I listened to the obstacles that they had to overcome. Listen to me. We need godly older leadership, and we need a younger generation that will give us their ear. Amen. But let me tell you something. The younger men desperately need this. The older men need to give them the opportunity to lead. Watch what I'm saying to you. We need to give them the opportunity to lead, but don't just dump it in their laps. Caleb says, you go for the city. I'm here to cheer you on. I'm here to mentor you. I'm here to give you encouragement. You go for the city. And a man by the name of Othniel stepped forward. There's another fine name, right? Othniel. He steps forward. Now, you know what Othniel means is, I'm going to give you everybody's name here. It means lion of God. Othniel means lion of God. So Othniel steps forward. In fact, he becomes the third in the third chapter, the first of the judges. He becomes the first of the judges. And in chapter one, there's a big impact that Caleb has on these young people's life. Othniel, verse 13, look, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it and Caleb gave him his daughter Achsah as his wife. So now Caleb has influenced Othniel. Now watch it. He must have thought this fight was going to be worth this prize, right? So he come and he influenced Othniel. And he has influenced his own daughter as well. That's important that you see this. He's influenced his own daughter as well. She bought into this. Watch this. And here is an older man who influences a younger man and also has influence on his own child. Now watch this in verse 14. When she came to him, that is when Achsah came to Othniel, that is the honeymoon right there. There's a honeymoon going on there. She came in on the honeymoon night, and listen to what she's doing, right? She urged, look what it says, she urged him to ask her father for a field. This is what she did on her honeymoon night. Hey, honey. Go ask Daddy for that piece of property he's got down there. Now, if you love me, this is our honeymoon night. If you really care for me, you'll go ask Daddy for that. You go ask Daddy for that land. Well, now listen, let me tell you something. She doesn't wait for him to do that. She doesn't wait for him to do that. Surprised? She doesn't wait for him to do that. What she wants is not just the land, she wants the springs that will water the land that her dad has as well. And so that's why in the very next sentence it says in the same verse, as she dismounted her donkey, she rode over to her daddy's house, got off her donkey, and Caleb looked up and he saw her, and well, here they come. She sees her, right? They've gotten married. I've sent them off, and here she comes back, and what does Caleb say to her? Still in verse 14, Caleb said to her, what do you wish? What do you want? What do you wish? You've come home. What do you want? What do you need? Verse 15, so she said to him, give me a blessing. Does that sound like anything to you? Because you remember, what was it that Caleb had been praying for all of these years? Caleb had been praying for something pretty specific all of these years. Caleb was saying to the Lord, give me a mountain. Give me this mountain. Give me this land. Give me this area. So what? So she comes back and she says, give me a blessing, Dad. Now, all you daddies here, let me tell you something. Your prayer life should be visible and audible before your children. Amen. I'm not saying all of it, but they should hear you pray. Visually and audibly. Mamas, likewise, probably more important. Mostly, not saying more important, but equally as important. Why? Why is it important? Because what does Achsah ask for? Well, my guess is she had heard her daddy praying, right? She heard her daddy praying for years, praying, give me this mountain, give me this mountain, give me this mountain, give me this mountain. Lord, give me this mountain for 45 years. So she probably heard him for years praying this prayer. So that in her own prayer life, she prayed and she understood and she picked up the structure of her father's prayer life. Oh, how important that is. She picked up the structure of her father's prayer life and she goes to her father and she says, hey, Dad, in the way that you have prayed, give me this mountain, Dad. The way you pray that, Dad, she says, give me a blessing. Give me a blessing, Dad. Parents, you must understand this. Our praying and our not praying impacts our children's lives. And she had heard her daddy pray so that she came in the same structure of his prayer life and asked him for a blessing, because she heard her daddy asking his Heavenly Father for a blessing. And what did she want? She wanted those springs. Since you, look, she said, look what it says there. Since you have given me a land in the south, give me also springs of water. She wanted the lower springs. She said, the springs of water, right? Give me springs of water. There it is in verse 15. And like a good father, what does he say? So Caleb gave her. Look what it says. So Caleb gave her not only the lower springs, but the upper springs as well. And I want you to see this. It's important that you see this. He answered his daughter the same way that God answered him. God is like that, you know. He is. God is like that. In 1986, as a young adult, there came a day when I knew I needed Jesus. And I believed and set out to follow. And at that moment, I had no idea what God was going to do in my life. I had no idea. I had no idea what God would do when I went to Him and said, "Will you give me a blessing of salvation?" I had no idea that God had already had a plan for my life. I didn't have any idea. Most of you know the story of my life. I didn't even have a real family to call my own. I had no idea that when I was 16 years old, I would be accepted into a family, an awesome family, by the way, that I would be accepted into a family and eventually adopted into that same family. And I had no idea that when he introduced me to that same age, at that same age of a 16-year-old girl, that I would one day marry, even though I only went on, I would one day marry her, even though I went on. The only reason I went out with her was to make another girl jealous. I had no idea that that girl I met all those years ago would be so hot. I had no idea that God had for me the most beautiful woman in the world to marry. And I had no idea that God would bless me with 2 children and 6 grandchildren. I had no idea God would bless me that way. I had no idea God would give me the opportunity for an education, to study at Liberty University for free, to learn more about His Word than I could ever have learned on my own. I had no idea. I had no idea God would open the door to allow me the privilege to first be a youth pastor and then pastor Open Door Baptist Church. I had no idea what God would do all the way back in 1986. It never entered my mind when I went to Him and said, "Will you give me your forgiveness?" I had no idea what would happen when I asked Him, "Would you give me your mercy?" I had no idea what would happen when I said, "Will you give me your salvation? Will you give me your blessing?" I had no idea God would bring me to a church that I fell in love with. I had no idea that I would fall so deeply in love with all of you, most of you. I had no idea that you would care for me the way you have for the past, hold on, 35 years. I had no idea at all that God had, I had no idea all that God had in store for me these 60 years. Because all I did was I went to the Father and said, "Would you give me the lower springs? Would you give me the lower springs?" And do you know what the Father did? He gave me not only the lower springs, but He gave me the upper springs as well. And that's exactly the goodness of God. That's exactly what the goodness of God does. If you come to Jesus Christ and you ask for the blessing of his salvation, he gives you not only the lower springs. Listen to me. He gives you the upper springs too. That's our God. And I don't care who you are. I don't care who you are, where you came from, what you've done, who your people is. I don't care. If you come to him asking for that blessing, told you all that to tell you this. God is willing to bless the righteous. I'm not saying everything's going to be right all the time. But let me tell you, even in the midst of the pain, even in the midst of the valley, you will have a joy that is unspeakable. And God will give you blessings outside of that. Watch, I told you all that to tell you this. That's what all of Judges could be like. That's what all of the book of Judges could be like had they been obedient to the word of God. If they only had decided to follow Jesus. Not themselves, but to follow Jesus. To trust him in his word. So this morning I want you to think about this. I want you to think about what your life could be. Think about what your life could be if you asked God for his blessing of salvation today. Think about what your life could be if you asked for that gift of salvation and committed your life to follow him in obedience. That wherever he leads, I'll go. Did I ever think I would be here in 1986? Some of you still here don't believe I'm still here. I'm looking at you over there, Felicie. Would you be willing? Would you decide today to follow Jesus? Ask him to give you the gift of salvation, and you will follow him in obedience. I hope so, because let me tell you why. Trust me on this. As I just told you, trust me on this. The blessing goes way beyond our salvation. It goes into relation. I mean, think about, look what God gave you. No, that's not what I think. That's not what I think. It's just the other way around. Look what God gave me. Look what God gave me. The upper and the lower springs. Look what God gave me. Although she's not paying attention right now, she's talking to Travis. Look what God gave me. That younger generation. I heard something about DJs, all I heard. Listen, trust me on this, though. The blessing goes way beyond salvation. And it lasts way longer than anything this world can offer you. It goes way beyond anything this world can offer you. And it's eternal. And if you come to him, it will already be yours. Father God, thank you. Thank you for being so kind, even in our disobedience, being kind, no matter who we are. Father, I just thank you, Father, for the gift of salvation that you called me, Father, drawed me to yourself, and that, Father, I made this response to you. And you have not stopped blessing me all the way. Now, Lord, I know there's been things, but, Lord, my hope is something in you. It's far greater than anything this world can give me. Security, relationship, love, discipline. Lord, I just thank you for my salvation. I thank you, Father, for giving me the strength to step out and say, I will follow. And Lord, I pray that you strengthen me every day to follow you more closely. And Lord, I pray that this is the prayer of your people as well. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's stand.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning. I cross.